verses 2 through 4. I will begin at verse 1 just to keep it in context. Word of God from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, but focusing on verses 2 through 4. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God, or the oath of God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Let us pray. Almighty God, would you give us understanding, give us insight, give us where needed repentance from sin, but teach us wisdom now and how to use it in the case that's set before us in the passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You'll remember last week when we looked at this passage in verse 1, we focused on verse 1 last week, we saw as Solomon is now telling us how to practically apply wisdom, how valuable wisdom is to us. He's giving us practical uses for wisdom in this chapter. And he begins now with how we are to relate to those in authority, not a subject we need to know anything about these days, is it? Of course it is. Of course it is. We need to know how to do this in our time. Solomon's perspective is on how to serve a king, specifically as a servant of the king in Israel. And I asked the question rhetorically because I cannot answer it, but we've been assuming here together that Solomon is at a point in his life near his end, the end of his life, where he's considering the need for repentance. And could it be that he wishes someone had done for him what he recommends here? Because his perspective is on how to serve a king specifically as a servant of the king in Israel. Perhaps he's hoping that one of his sons will be king and that that king will be served as he recommends here. Possibly. But in any case, there are lessons for us today because we live under a governmental authority. Everybody's in some place. Anybody in the world lives under some governmental authority, unless the entire governmental structure is in chaos. And so we will use Solomon's language regarding kings to give the gist of his counsels and then seek to apply it to our contemporary context. In a fallen world, there is corruption and a setting of power. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, but even partial corruption is possible. But Solomon wants us to see that one of the benefits of wisdom, and that's what he's focusing on in this section, is knowing how to be a servant in the royal court. And we are all servants of those in authority. Whether you've thought of that or not, we are all servants of those in authority. So how should you conduct yourself with regard to authority? Well, the first thing is to remember the king's word is law, no matter what his moral character is like. Keep in mind, though, that if the ruler is wicked, he'll answer to God for that. But it's not our concern in this text. We're not dealing with how to deal with a wicked ruler. We're dealing with how to deal with our own hearts and sometimes our own wicked hearts. And in verse 2, the sense of the Hebrew is this: heed or serve the king, because God himself has made him a king by an oath. And that's true. David was promised that he would not lack a king to sit on the throne. And David was a servant of the Lord, and the assumption here is that those who follow David will also be servants of the Lord, whether they think they are or not. They're either going to be a good, faithful servant to the Lord, or they're going to be unfaithful servants to the Lord. So it's necessary that you understand that God has made the ruler of Israel king under an oath. And God told Israel what to expect of a king. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 through 18. 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 through 18. You remember that Israel didn't want to be under anything other than a king. They They said, we want a king, we want to be like all the other nations. Trouble was, they eventually became like all the other nations, but setting that aside, they wanted to have a king. And so God told Samuel, who was resisting the idea, look, tell them what they should expect if I give them a king. And so in 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 through 18, he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your all your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You see what he's saying? You want a king? Fine. I'm going to give you a selfish king. That's what you're going to be left with because you're sinners. You will have a selfish king. You asked for it. You're going to get it. They had demanded a king. This was taken by Yahweh, and I think correctly, as a rejection of him as their king. 1 Samuel 8, 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king. Remind them, then, of all the things he just described. Tell them what they can expect. So he warned them that their kings would be sinful and selfish in their rule over them. You want a king, you're going to get a selfish guy. You're going to get a selfish king. And it turns out years later, Solomon himself became just such a sinful king. He served other gods, and he was not wise. And he fulfills the scripture in which Samuel describes a selfish life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Turn back there. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 10. This is a self-portrait by Solomon. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too is futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. You see, he's going to focus on folly and see what enjoyment he can get from it. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. He fulfills that picture in 1 Kings, doesn't he? He's actually fulfilling what God said a king of Israel would be like, just one generation after good King David, who himself turned out at times to be wicked. So Solomon reminds us that the one God puts on the throne is your king. He is your king. And as he promised he would, God rules through that king, no matter how unwise or sinful that king may be. And therefore, when the king speaks, he speaks for God. Now, he may represent God in the way he speaks, but he speaks for God because God's given him that authority. And one of the curses we endure in a fallen world is kings can and do sinfully misuse their authority. Now, isn't the application of that to our day obvious? I almost don't have to tell you, do I? We're still ruled by sinners who serve in government on every level. And that's even true of the elders and pastors of the church. I'm a sinner. Rick is a sinner. Ben is a sinner. Bob was a sinner when he was pastor here. There's no such thing as a ruler in the church who is not still a sinner, hopefully growing in the grace and knowledge of God, but we're still sinful. And we are supposed to be the ones, as believers, who seek to serve the rulers for Christ's sake as they rule us, be they those in the civil government or in the church. We're to seek to serve them. How? How do we do that? Well, let me put it in the form of questions. Do you pray for your leaders? Or do you complain to God about your leaders? There's a big difference. Do you pray for your leaders? Do you pray for your president, your congressman, your senator, your governor, your legislature, your local rulers? And closer to my heart, hopefully to your heart, do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for your pastor? Have you any idea the kind of plans Satan tries to wickedly put into operation to waylay your elders, your pastor, the hatred he has for them? Do you pray for your leaders, or do you just complain? Well, the president only, fill in the blank. The senators and congressmen only, fill in the blank. Do you pray or do you complain? If you would serve your leaders, you need to pray for them, but you also need to give them constructive criticism. Explain to them why, in your view, they're not quite serving you adequately. Not harshly, lovingly, seek to correct your elders and pastor if they are, in fact, off base, if they're out of line. That's how you serve them. We'll get to what he says in verse 3a in just a few minutes. And we are supposed to be the ones who, as believers, serve them for Christ's sake, and that's how you do it. So Solomon's first counsel is to submit to your leaders unless you are commanded by them to sin. And the New Testament says the very same things. Turn with me to Romans 13, 1 through 5. Because absolute rulers do not exist in the church, nor do they really rule our country, although they seem to think they do at times. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For the authority is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. The authority is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You need to be able to serve God with a clear conscience with regard to your response to those in authority over you. And then 1 Peter 2:13 adds a word. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors, he goes on to say, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And we'll go on to verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Sometimes you'll silence the ignorance of rulers too, if you're faithful to them, if you're serving them as God wants you to. It's encouraging to a leader for you to give them constructive criticism and to serve them at the same time. I think, my opinion, we do not serve our rulers well by insulting them on Facebook or in Twitter, instead of writing letters to them, begging them to repent of their sin and do the right things, and encourage them when they do the right things. We've lost track of biblical manners and biblical respect for those in the church, and I'm speaking here of Christians, of Christians. So, remember the king's word is law, no matter what his moral character is like, and respect that, and approach him with that kind of respect. But secondly, be a servant to your leaders in government and the church. And by that I mean, do not turn away from them. Look at verse 3 of our text. Verse 3 of our text, Ecclesiastes 8:3. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. The picture here is of an advisor who the king has refused to listen to, and he throws his hat on the ground, walks away. Well, if you're not going to listen to me, then I'm leaving. I don't want to talk to you if you're just going to be stupid. That's the picture. Don't turn away from them. Don't leave in disgust because you've lost respect for him. But Solomon says, do not do that. Instead, listen to every word he speaks. In other words, get the context and get the complete statement of what his intentions are and why those are his intentions. So you understand his agenda and you're sure you're accurate in understanding who he is. You ever leave a conversation in the middle of an argument with your wife or husband, and then they tell you later, you weren't listening to me. You didn't let me finish what I had to say, or you wouldn't have said that. We can do that with those who are in authority. We assume for them the right to finish their sentences, to finish the orders, their instructions they're giving. That's disrespectful. He is your king. He is your ruler. He is the authority God has placed over you, or she in our day is the authority God has placed over you. Solomon says, do not do that. Instead, listen to every word. And so far as this ruler is not commanding you to sin, do as they say. Titus 3:1. Remind them, Paul writes, to be subject to rulers, to authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Respect and be subject to them. Why? Because the king's word is law, and it's a serious matter to question the leader's authority, to question his instructions. It's a very serious matter. God has put them to speak for him. And in dismissing your leader without biblical reason, without careful thought, is to dismiss God. Do you understand the seriousness of this? He's invested with authority from God, and you better have a very good and biblical reason for refusing to do what they say. We can't have hissy fits. We cannot pout. We cannot go into our corner and say, well, I don't like that guy. I don't like the cut of his jib. I don't like what he's doing. So I'm not going to listen to him. I disagree with him politically. That's why. No, you're being disrespectful of the authority God has put in place. And you're going to say shortly, you're going too far, but you'll see I have other instructions here from the text. And the first one is, what if he or she commands sin or supports laws that are wicked? For example, the LGBT laws. You must, some want us to have on the books a law that says that the pastor must perform same-sex marriages. What about that? Or they command that abortions must be committed. That's against the law, and you can be jailed if you refuse to do that, or you can be fined within an inch of poverty. Or the authorities say you may not preach the gospel anymore. You cannot compel someone to follow your religion by your words. That's misusing your authority. If you preach the gospel, you'll be fined. What about things like that? Well, you must not support that. Second part of verse 3. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. You got to expect that an authority like that will do what they please. But you do not submit in an evil matter. Something that's clearly sinful. You don't submit to that. That's what Solomon is saying. Recognize that you may not be able to stop your leaders from passing such laws. But see if you can give counsel in some way to that leader and warn of God's judgment and try to help your leaders to do better or differently or to repent. Make that effort. You may not refuse to help, even if all you can do is to write to the leader and meet them in a public forum and warn them. He or she is your neighbor, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. This is going the extra mile, but that's what Scripture commands. It may be that you'll be persecuted for it too. For that, I'm going to take you to another scripture. Daniel 3, 8 through 18. You remember good old Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king had put up this beautiful statue of a god that they were to worship. We suspect it was of himself. We don't know that. But he put up a statue and said, if you don't worship and bow before this statue, you'll be shoved into a fiery furnace and burnt to death. That was the law that the king gave them. And we read in Daniel 3, beginning at verse 8, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what god is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Listen to their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. You've got to be ready to suffer for refusing to do something sinful at the command of the government. You've got to be ready to do that. I'm not talking about barricading yourself in a building with a load of guns and hand grenades and fighting back that way. I'm talking about being ready to suffer righteously in the sight of God. That's what this text is telling us. So wisdom dictates that you be submissive in your refusal to submit. Show them love in your admonitions. Warn them of who God is. Warn them God will not tolerate insolence against his laws. Use your wisdom to counter your king and leader with respect so that they're without excuse, and pray for their repentance. And that goes for the church and elders, as well as local, state, and national leaders. We ought never to use nasty rhetoric with regard to our leaders. We can weep for them. We can plead with them. We can tell them what they're doing wrong respectfully. But don't insult them. Use biblical language to speak to them. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. That's what the fifth commandment involves in a case where leaders are not willing to be godly. Thirdly, not only are you to remember the words, the king's word is law, no matter what his moral character is like, not only are you to be a servant to your leaders in government and in the church, thirdly, be sure to understand that when you disagree or refuse to submit, even righteously, it is a solemn and serious matter to God and man. A solemn and serious matter. Recognize you may be disrespected yourself for your respectful disagreement. So be sure you are right in God's eyes to resist your authority. Know your Bible well enough. Study your Bible well enough. Study the alternatives to what you're proposing to do. Know what you're doing. We see this in the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And once again, I turn you to another text. The Bible is full of texts that speak to this matter. I want you to go to 1 Kings 12, 1 through 20. And one of the significant things, is that Rehoboam was actually Solomon's son. 1 Kings 12, 1 through 20. You've read this before. Maybe you never noticed this before. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt. Now remember, he tried to stimulate a revolt against Solomon, and Solomon had him basically leave the country or die. And he had fled to Egypt. Then they sent and called Jeroboam, and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, and I want you to listen to the tone of this approach, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your fathers and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and listen to them, and we will serve you. Your father was rough on us. Make your yoke easier and we'll serve you. That's a respectful approach. Then he said to him, depart for 3 days and return to me. So the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And listen to the wise answer of Solomon's old advisors. They spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now there's a peaceful solution, a peaceable way to respond. But he, Rehoboam, forsook the counsel of the elders that they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with them and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now make it lighter for us. You shall speak to them. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and that was to give him authority he would have. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. That was the split that was heard all over the area, all over the known world. Why? He was not wise. He was not wise enough to listen to the counsel respectfully given by his older advisors and by the people that came and appealed to him for some kind of temperance in his rough rule. The approach of Jeroboam was respectful. He gave counsel that would have aided Solomon's son, but Rehoboam refused to listen. And so the kingdom split. And I really wondered, did Rehoboam ever read this chapter in his father's book of Ecclesiastes? Again, Titus 3:1 sets the tone for us. Be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Make it your aim, then, to do good in the service of those in authority over you. Honor them as the fifth commandment tells you to. But do not obey commands to sin. In such cases, follow the lead of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and resist with respect. But resist. Call it respectful dissent, if you will. Be respectful of God's having put the man or woman into authority with all their sinful inclinations unchecked. Do not make a show of disrespect. It's again, especially on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, what have you. Remember that you represent Jesus Christ and your actions will reflect on your true King. You never cease to represent Christ in any circumstance in which you live. And you must reflect his character, reflect his authority, which stands behind the person in authority, even if that person is rebelling against Christ. He's been put in power by Christ. It's up to Christ to remove him. Not you. Not you. I want you to think in closing with me about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father was sending him to the cross, and certainly he was doing it righteously. We can't question that, of course. The Father and Son had covenanted together for this before the foundation of the world. Do you remember, though, Jesus' struggle in prayer? Do you remember his great drops of blood, how he sweat those great drops of blood in the garden, pleading with his Father, release me from the cup. Let this cup pass from me, if you will, Father. But in the end, he obeyed. For to him, to Jesus, his Father was king. And his word was his law. His appeal to the Father was in every way respectful and submissive. The Father, take the cup away. But the Father did not take the cup away. And he held him to his promise to submit. And what glory came about because of that? What glory came about because Jesus submitted to the Father? Do you remember the time that Jesus slapped the Pharisees in the face and then spit on Pilate? Of course you don't. He submitted to the situation he was in. They abused their authority, but he submitted because he was submitting to the Father. But the same Jesus who submitted to his Father's command can give you and will give you grace to be submissive to your leaders and seek their good. If you want that grace, if you'll submit to that grace. And if they reject your service, if those in authority reject your service or even seek to harm you, he'll give you grace to suffer for his glory. It is your wisdom, your best course to trust God and pray for and seek to persuade your rulers to submit to God. And if you suffer, then suffer for Christ's sake and trust him to deal with the king, the ruler, the government official, elder or pastor who refuses to obey their creator, God, and Lord. Be wise then by God's grace, and he will reward you for your faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, you've given us difficult times to live in, and we hear the rhetoric threatening the lives of the unborn.